reminder that for this particular sermon series, we will be having a question time after the sermon. So if you have any questions arising from this morning's sermon, then please make sure that you note it down and then ask in question time. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thanks for giving us your word. Father, thanks that you speak to us in it. And we pray that this morning you would help us to understand what you say and that we would also know how to live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Put your hand up if you have ever heard of the Sham Wow. The Sham Wow. Okay, you are evidently the people who watch late night TV and see those infomercials. That's okay, I watch late night TV too and see those infomercials. A Sham Wow, well, it's like a chamois, but it's better, hence the name Sham Wow. You might have seen the ad on TV, or if you're extremely fortunate and observant, you might have seen a guy demonstrating the Sham Wow at Hornsby Westfield. I don't know if you remember that. Oh, some of you have. Yes, yes. If you were extremely fortunate, I don't know how fortunate you felt, but you were. The ad on TV shows that the Sham Wow does all sorts of amazing things, mostly in the sphere of absorbing copious amounts of liquid. That's what it does. But does it work? Does the Sham Wow work? Is it effective? Does the Sham Wow do what its manufacturers claim it does? Is it efficacious? You might wonder why I'm using the word efficacious. Well, it's a synonym for today's topic. Irresistible grace is also known as efficacious grace. That is, it's about grace which is effective. Grace which is effective. Now, as we've been working our way through the doctrines of grace, also known as the 5 points of Calvinism, there's a logic to them. There is a logic to the 5 points. There's dependence. So what that means is, if one goes, then all of them go. You either have five or you have none. So how does today's topic, irresistible or efficacious grace, relate to the things that have gone in the past? Well, recall, mankind is hostile towards God. Human beings are profoundly sinful, and they can't turn to God on their own. But God, out of his mercy, chooses some. He elects some of these profoundly sinful human beings to receive salvation. God does this because of his mercy, not because there's anything deserving in these people that he chooses, in these people that he elects. And then Christ's death on the cross pays the penalty for the sins of those who trust him. Christ's death on the cross for the elect pays the penalty of their sin and achieves salvation. Christ's death on the cross achieves salvation. But then the question to ask ourselves is, well, how do these benefits that Christ won, how do the benefits of the atonement, how do these benefits get applied to the elect? How do they get applied to God's chosen? Those undeserving people, those sinful people that God has chosen out of his mercy. How do those benefits get applied to the elect? Because recall, at this point, the elect still are profoundly sinful. They're still profoundly sinful. And so this morning we need to think about the application of those benefits to the elect. That's where today's topic kicks in. Irresistible grace. Efficacious grace. The grace of God which is effective in accomplishing God's purpose. You see, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, makes salvation happen. Salvation belongs to our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, work together to make salvation happen. The Father elects, the Son makes atonement for the elect, and the Spirit applies salvation to the elect. So, first of all, let's think about the Spirit and salvation. The Spirit and salvation. Have a look at this verse here from Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Recall here that Paul is writing to this guy that he knows, Titus, one of his proteges, and he's telling him, or he's reminding him of why it is that God saved. Why it is that God saved. He does it in the negative, and then he does it in the positive. So first of all, he says, it's not because of righteous things that we have done. God doesn't save because we do things. God doesn't save because we do righteous things. Rather, it's because of the mercy of God. It's because of the mercy of God. So it's God's initiative. It is God's initiative that salvation happens. And Paul tells us that we are saved by the Holy Spirit. Did you see that there? We are washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. He needed to be born of the Spirit. Here you have the same idea in Paul. Now, if we consider another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here you have the Apostle Peter speaking about the new birth. So John speaks of it. John, Jesus, you know. Paul speaks of it, and here Peter speaks of it as well. New birth being something that is associated with the Holy Spirit. And God, did you see in this passage, is the giver of this new birth. God is the giver of the new birth. It's not something that we achieved ourselves. If you can think back to your own birth, you didn't achieve that. You know, you didn't help your mother to push. I'm quite sure that you didn't help your mother to push. New birth is something that God gives. And again, the Bible relates it to the mercy of God. This giving of new birth is because of God's mercy. It is in his mercy that God gives new birth. Let's have a look at our next passage for today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul tells the Ephesians that salvation is by grace through faith. It's by the generosity of God. And God's generosity, remember, is shown towards the undeserving. The people who receive this grace are not deserving of the grace that they receive. Salvation is not by works, it's a gift. It's not from yourself, and that includes faith as well. Salvation, the whole package, which includes faith, it's all a gift. It's all a gift. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, this is what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All those benefits that Paul speaks of there, washing, sanctification, justification, they were all applied by the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Spirit saves, the Spirit applies salvation to the elect. If you recall our Old Testament reading from today, Ezekiel prophesied about the Holy Spirit in today's Old Testament reading. The Old Testament Israelites were unclean. They had profaned the land by their idolatry, by their evil, by their wickedness. The Old Testament Israelites were unclean, and so God promised cleansing. He promised transformation, that great image from having hearts of stone to having hearts of flesh. And he promised that he would put in them the Holy Spirit. He would put in them the Holy Spirit to move them to walk in God's ways. The Holy Spirit would cause them to walk in the ways of God. So we see, as we've surveyed those passages, the Spirit saves. The Spirit applies salvation to God's people, to his elect. Now, the next idea that we're going to think about as we consider this topic of efficacious or irresistible grace is calling, or the call. So let's have a look at what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Notice particularly there, verse 30. You can see that there's a sequence there. You have predestined, then called, then justified, and then glorified. It's a sequence. And it's one of those step-by-step processes that just keep on going. Those who are predestined are also those who are called. And those who are predestined are the elect. They're God's chosen. So it is the elect who are called. It's the chosen who are called. So what is this call? What is this call that Paul is speaking of? You know, is it on the phone? What is he talking about? Well, we need to remember here, as we look at verse 30, it's a sequence that leads to glory. It's a sequence that leads to glory. It's a call that has glory as its end point, and so it therefore must be speaking about Christians. It must be speaking about Christians. And as you work your way through the New Testament, you'll find that Christians are called, are addressed as the called. Christians are addressed as the called. The New Testament writers pick up this phrase and they use it in combination with other things as well to describe Christians. So phrases like called to be saints, called to be holy, called of Jesus Christ, called by the grace of Christ, called to a holy calling. The call is the call of God. More precisely, it's the call of the Holy Spirit, and it's the call to salvation. The call to salvation. So here we see the plan of the God who is Trinity in salvation. The Bible teaches that we're saved because of the mercy of God, by the grace of God. Salvation is a gift, and the Holy Spirit is intimately connected, intimately involved in calling God's people into relationship with him. Now, the last question that I'd like us to think about is, can God's plan be thwarted? Can God's plan be thwarted? Can someone fall outside of God's plan? Can someone reject that call that I've just been speaking about? We can see the answer to this question in our New Testament reading from today. New Testament reading, which was John chapter 6. And there are two verses in particular that I'd like you to pay attention to. First of all, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Then also verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. See, God's call is an effective call. Those who are called answer. Those who are elected are also those who are called. The two groups are the same. And so those who are called answer. But also, it is only those who are called who answer. Did you notice that? The Father who sent me draws him. God is the one who enables the called to answer. God is the one who enables the called to answer. Have a look here at Acts chapter 16, verse 14. This is when Paul is in Philippi, and he's down by the river. He's been looking for Jews so that he can tell them the gospel, and this is what he finds. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Did you notice how the Bible puts it? The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to what Paul was saying. God is named as the one who does the opening of hearts. See, that's why we pray for God to open the hearts of believers. That's why we pray for the conversion of unbelievers. That's why we ask God to do the work, because here you see the Lord is the one who opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message, to respond to the gospel. It's a pretty difficult passage to explain if you think that human free will is the decisive point in salvation. In fact, I'd say that it's more than difficult. I'd say that here you have a flat contradiction. Now, let's see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue along this theme. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. I'll just keep reading. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul's point here is similar to what he we found in Acts in reference to Lydia. Paul explicitly attributes this work to the Holy Spirit. You see, what follows on from having the Spirit of God? Well, it's understanding the gospel. It's understanding spiritual truths. You see, you can't believe the gospel unless the Spirit of God is at work in you. Sometimes people talk about having a light bulb moment. Have you ever used that expression, having a light bulb moment? It's a moment of understanding, particularly of new things. Like, you know, in a cartoon, when the light bulb appears above a character's head and then turns on. The light turns on, so to speak, and everything becomes clear. The light turns on and everything becomes clear. That's similar to what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit turns on the light. The Holy Spirit grants understanding. Now, the last verse that we're going to look at today comes from Acts chapter 18, verse 27. So Apollos is a guy who is a good teacher of the Word of God, and he's been in Corinth, and now he wants to go to Achaia, which is a region. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. That last sentence in verse 27 is quite intriguing, particularly the way that it's put. He was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Even faith is through grace. That might come as a surprise to you, but it's right there in black and white for us. It's what the Bible says. Belief, faith, is by grace. See, faith is not man's gift to God. Rather, it's God's gift to man. God carries out his plan of salvation. It's grace all the way through. God's grace is sovereign. God is in control of the whole plan of salvation from beginning, through the middle, all the way to the end. Remember, God doesn't have to demonstrate grace to start off with. God doesn't have to demonstrate grace to the ones he eventually chooses. God does not owe us. But also, God's sovereign grace isn't an excuse to be complacent or disobedient. Someone can't say that it is God's fault that he or she does not believe. Remember how the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 9. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Shall what is formed say to the potter, why did you make me this way? We can't backchat to God. No sinner can be saved apart from the grace of God. No sinner can be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a matter of cooperating with grace or cooperating with the Spirit. It's the sovereign work of God. It is the sovereign work of God. So let's briefly think about some objections that people have to irresistible grace. Well, not surprisingly, one objection is free will. Free will and irresistible grace, they do collide. And remember, we're speaking about free will defined as equally able to choose between good and evil. Because if God unfailingly brings his elect into his kingdom, how is that compatible with the ability to choose equally between good and evil? If the grace of God cannot be frustrated by human beings, how is that compatible with free will? They're not. They're not compatible. If we believe what the Bible says, then we can't believe in free will, so defined. They both can't be true at the same time. The Bible doesn't give us any indication that human beings are equally able to choose between good and evil. Now, in denying free will, I'm not denying that humans have a will. Humans have wills, and those wills choose according to their nature. They choose according to their nature. So if your nature is bad, you'll choose bad. If your nature is good, you'll choose good. You'll recall Jesus tells the parable of the tree and its fruit. If the tree is good, it bears good fruit. If the tree is bad, it bears bad fruit. If your nature is bad, you choose bad. If your nature is good, you choose good. The human nature, the human will, is enslaved to sin. So when humans sin, their wills are acting according to their nature. They are not forced to sin. They willingly choose sin because that is their nature. That is their will. That is why it takes the transformation of the will. It takes the transformation of the nature. It takes the transformation of the sinner before someone comes willingly to God. Another objection that people have is, well, remember when Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen? Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. What's going on there? I mean, clearly, these are two different groups, the called, the chosen. I've said that the called and the chosen are the same group. Well, we need to distinguish the senses in which the word call is used. Sometimes call is used of a big group, of a broad group, but in the examples that we looked at earlier on, those called verses are speaking of the chosen. They're speaking of the elect. And so because there are different uses to how call is used, we need to pay attention to that. So that verse is not a problem for the idea that the called and the chosen are the same, so long as we recognise that called is used in different senses. What are the implications of this for us? What are the implications of efficacious or irresistible grace for Christian living today? Well, first of all, there's a great deal of confidence in proclaiming the gospel. You can have a great deal of confidence in sharing Christ with others. I can have a great deal of confidence in sharing Christ with others. You see, there are no ifs or buts in God's plan of salvation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all at work in this plan. God Almighty is at work. God uses you, God uses me, whenever we share Christ, to bring about his purposes. And so you can be confident in sharing Christ with your friends, with your relatives, with the non-Christians that you know, not because you are adequate, not because I'm adequate, but because God is adequate. God has provided a complete plan. Second of all, we can have confidence as far as we know that no one can fall outside of God's plan. The scriptures testify to this. God unfailingly calls his people into his kingdom. When God calls, his people answer. We serve a mighty God who provides for his people. God doesn't do a half-baked plan of salvation. Nothing takes God by surprise. He's bringing about his good purposes, and those purposes don't ever fail. Thirdly, pray for conversions. Pray for conversions. Be in prayer for your non-Christian relatives and friends and neighbours and colleagues. Recall, God has to do something about their sinful state. God has to do something about their helplessness. He has to act if your friends are going to be saved. And so ask God to show mercy as you speak to the non-Christians that you know. Ask God to show mercy. Ask God to show grace to the non-Christians that you know as you speak to them of the Lord Jesus, of his death on the cross for sins, of his resurrection to life, and his ascension to glory. And last of all, Be thankful for the grace of God. It's grace from the beginning, through the middle, all the way to the end, and we'll see a bit more about the end next week as we consider the last topic of the doctrines of grace. But the grace of God has saved us. Remember, we're completely undeserving of this. Completely undeserving of this. But God, in his kindness, in his generosity, reaches out to us and calls us into his kingdom. Be thankful for the grace of God. All right, are there any questions that people want to ask from today? Yes, Rob. Okay, sure. So Rob's question is, I've talked about Christians not falling away from God, but experientially we know that people do fall away from God. I'm going to defer that question to next week because that will be addressed quite extensively in the course of the sermon. So stay tuned. The answers are there. Yes, Randall. Okay, so Randall's question is, if we pray for non-Christian relatives and all those sorts of people, and it's God's will as far as whom he chooses and whom he does not, what role does the prayer play in that? First of all, God commands us to pray, so we're being obedient to the will of God as far as praying for people. Second of all, God wills not only the end, that is that person X is one of my people and therefore will come into the kingdom, but also the means to that end as well. And so God therefore wills that in the course of person X's life, these people are praying for him or her, this person or these people will speak the gospel to them, and eventually person X comes to faith. The third thing is prayer forces us to be dependent upon God. Prayer, in the writings of one guy, is the chief exercise of our faith. That is, the way that we demonstrate our trust in God is by prayer, because God is the one who is powerful. God is the one who is able to accomplish things. And so in our prayer to God, we're humble before him. We recognize that it is not in our power to convert people, that it is God is the one, that God is the one who does the converting. Does that answer your question, Ren? Okay. Any other questions? All right. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing our final song for today, Grace Unmeasured. So let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. Father, thank you that your grace to us is an effective grace, that it cannot be frustrated. Father, thank you that your grace to us transforms us and changes us from being rebellious against you, changes us from having a sinful nature to having a nature that desires to be in relationship with you. Father, thank you for your spirit that is at work in us. Father, thank you that through him, the benefits that Christ won in his death are applied to us. Father, we pray that you would cause us to be even more prayerful for the non-Christians that we know. Father, we pray that you would give us opportunities to speak to non-Christians. Father, thank you for the confidence that we can have in speaking to them, knowing that your plan of salvation is a great plan, is an unfailing plan. And Father, we pray that you would be pleased to work through us to bring many people into your kingdom. And Father, we pray most of all that you would help us to live lives that are thankful to you because of the grace that you have shown us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.